Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Good. It's so good to see you, everyone, here today. Pastor John is not here today, so I'm not going to say he's in a conference. So we're very excited for him that he can take a little bit of a break, but he's in Florida. Right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to put him under the bus. He's been working hard, and he's going to refresh a little bit in this conference and come back. So Shane is going to be speaking next week, and I am what you get today, so I guess. I just want to make sure that you know this. If you want to still be part of the financial piece, there's still openings. We're going to start the class on Wednesday at 6:30, but if you really missed the opportunity and you would like to be part of it, you can go in the foyer and talk to one of the people there, and they will talk to you about it. But you got to be soon, okay? So, yeah, glad you guys are here. So, a couple things. Let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll give it to the Lord what we're going to be doing today. So, Father, we thank you so much for this morning and for good snow and for everything that you've done for us. I pray that you guide us through today. Open our hearts to hear your words. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a little bit of a sinus infection here. So, which happens that often when I come up here, I was sick. I don't know why. So hopefully we're going to be okay today. So, I was thinking about some of the things that happen in our culture today. And one of the things that I find interesting is we really struggle to deal with guilt and shame. As society, shame and guilt are something that it's a little different the way we deal with. So often, society will press guilt and shame in a way that you shouldn't be dealing with. So, and the way we do about it is we hear things like, well, you do whatever that makes you happy. So whatever makes you happy, you'll be okay with. So there's no consequences or any moral standards or thinking about what you're doing might be a problem. So, and today I would like to talk a little bit about that idea, because often, as much as we want to hide guilt and shame, we can't do that. We end up having side effects of that. A lot of people, they're really having a hard time with guilt and shame, and they live that for the rest of their lives, and they're holding that so tight, and affects them, even their physicality, their physical condition. So, scripturally, we're supposed to be dealing with those. And today, I hope that we talk a little bit about that and how to deal with guilt and shame. We're going to read a story pretty soon here where Jesus gets invited to a party. And things kind of got a little bit crazy. But it's a powerful story that happens in Luke chapter 7. I don't know about you, but when you read in the Bible, when Jesus gets invited to parties, something is going to happen. Every time that he is in a party or hanging out with people, you better embrace yourself. Which for me, if I was one of the disciples, it would be always I'll be on the edge. Like, what is going to happen today? Because he always surprised people the way he does that. But have you guys been in a dinner party or in a party where you feel kind of like, I don't know, you don't belong? Or are you feeling like you're kind of weird party and you're like, why end up being here? Have happened to you before? Or are you feeling awkward? You're looking around, you feel like you don't belong? Either because you don't know anybody or something is happening and you feel like, what is going on? So a couple of years ago, I was invited to a bachelorette party. Someone was about to get married, and it was someone connected to my wife, so I didn't know anybody. So they're all believers, And we're hanging out, and this was in Canada, it was years ago. So we're all hanging out, and then they said, well, you came from far, so I guess we're going to invite you to be in the bachelor party. I was like, sure, okay. But I didn't know anybody. So I go to this party, and the party's supposed to be like the guy who's planning the whole thing. He was like, oh, it's going to start at 2 in the afternoon, and you're going to be until like 10 at night. And I didn't know anybody, right? So we start off like we go bowling, and then we're bowling, and then again, I'm trying to make connections and talk to people, but you know, it was, I don't know, didn't know people. So then later on, we go back to this guy's house, and then the guy was putting together, it was the best man, and you know, we're all believers, and then there's a couple of us, there's probably like 8 people, but 3 of us were married, you know. So we're doing some things, and we're playing a game and doing other things, and they're all inside jokes and things that they've done before because they all grew up together, and I'm there kind of like, ha-ha, yay. So then towards the end, you know, he was like, this guy, he's like, here's what we're going to do now. And he brings this bag full of stuff, right? And he says, now, each of the married guys here are going to take the groom aside. You're going to give your best advice for the first night after you get married on a honeymoon. So now I'm looking around. I was like, everybody's okay with this? I mean, do we have to talk about this? Do we have to give advice to this guy? So first guy goes, and then I'm still looking around. At one point, someone is going to object that this is kind of crazy thing to do, right? So, and then finally, the first guy goes, and he brings this bag, and he started to, I was like, no. I was like, I'm sorry. I raised my hand. I was like, I'm not doing this. This is so awkward. I'm not going to tell this guy that I don't even know. This is not going to happen. And everybody is like, okay, why you're going to be totally against this? But it was so weird. And then they were totally okay with, I didn't do it. I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm not talking about this. He can figure out, you know. I'm like, no. But this guy's taking all the stuff out of the bag. Oh, yay. And I'm like, no, not doing that. But it was very, very awkward. Very awkward. But we all have stories like that, you know, places where you've been or where we feel kind of out of place. But if you read the scriptures, you're going to see the constant where Jesus goes, things get awkward very fast, right? So this is a story, and I'll give a little bit of the background. You know, this is Jesus goes to this dinner party, and it's very important to us to understand what's going on here, because very easily we get caught up on the story and think about, wow, this is a very awkward thing to happen because we don't understand what happens. But it is a story that talks extremely radically about forgiveness and grace. So it's a dinner party at the house of this man called Simon. We don't know exactly. There's so many Simons in the Bible. We don't know exactly what Simon this is. You know, some people say it was Simon the leper, but he was a Pharisee, so I don't think he was a leper, otherwise he wouldn't be inviting people for parties, but it's Simon. We know as a Pharisee, and his name is Simon. But here's what we know. If maybe you haven't been in a church, you didn't grow up in a church, you don't know what a Pharisee is, let me just talk a little bit about what these people are, right? So if you don't know who they are, the Bible described them as this religious people, and they are very dedicated. They dedicated their whole entire lives to understand the Bible and the scriptures. So they're very well knowledge about the scriptures. But one thing that happens, they're very concerned about the religious customs and other things that happen at the time. And they would much rather let someone die than breaking one of their laws, not scriptural laws. They forget about it. They forget about it, that the things that we're doing was about the people, and they'll much rather having people die than breaking one of their customs. That's the kind of people they were. They were religious people, very into the traditions of the time. They had a lot of knowledge about God, but didn't really know God. And Jesus describes them this way, and here's what he says in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. He says this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules." So this is just to give us an idea how the Pharisees were. And this is the people that are constant in the ministry of Jesus. But these people are very important to the society. They're very well respected. So Simon, we can see that he was a very important man, a professor of the law. And then he invited Jesus for this party. And for some reason, he does this party, and huge crowds will come. And then you see there the people who are invited and people who are not invited come to the party. And I think is, if you look in the scriptures right before, and if you map it chronologically, how things, events are happening, it was a process of time. In Luke chapter 7, there's a lot of miracles that Jesus was performing. There's so many good things happening. And he's talking about surrender to him. He was talking about giving his burden that's light. And he was talking about forgiveness of sin. So these people are coming probably because they're hearing what he has to say. But I think about it, the big question for me, why a Pharisee would invite Jesus for dinner? Why a Pharisee would invite him to come to dinner when they were that way, in many ways opposed to the gospel? Why he would invite them? You know, there's many reasons people back then, they would invite someone like Jesus. One is to show hospitality, to show that someone is a rabbi, Jesus in the case is a teacher. Let's invite someone like Jesus. It was honorable to have someone in your house like Jesus. Also, it could be Jesus is becoming at this point like this big celebrity, if you can say. Everybody knew him. He was very radical about the way he saw life, and he was healing people. There's a lot of miracles already happening. And maybe it was very important to Simon to have someone like Jesus in his house. But also, which I think it's number three for me, find something to accuse him. And here's why. You see, right before in Luke chapter 6, verse 7 says this. They were looking. This is after Jesus was healing people. Says this. The Pharisees, they were looking for things to accuse Jesus. So it is possible that Simon invited Jesus to come over. And you're going to see later on why. Inviting Jesus to come over to find something to accuse him. And here we start on verse 36 of chapter 7 of Luke. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. We're going to stop a little bit here. It says recline at the table. Some versions will say that he sat down. But if you know the culture of that time, so it had a little bit of the influence of the Roman Empire, and people used to sit at tables more relaxed, okay? If there's a time that they would sit down, they would put their arm on the side of the chair, and they recline with their feet out, kind of. And they use their right hand to eat grapes, right? That's what they did. So Da Vinci got all wrong on the Last Supper when everybody's sitting down like this. That did not happen. They would be more relaxed, right? So this is what was happening. But there's a key point here that Jesus went to the house and sat down. There's quite a few problems here. Here's why. Simon broke few protocols, if you can say, just in that verse. Because there's a lot of customs that makes no sense to us, but it was very important when you have someone like Jesus to your house, someone very important, or anybody, especially someone honorable like Jesus, someone who is considered a rabbi. If you have that in your house, if you have someone like that in your house, there's few protocols. One protocol, it was customary to greet a guest with a kiss on the cheek. Not giving a kiss on the cheek, it was the same as ignoring someone. We're going to start that custom next week. Come to church, you know. I remember, you know, it makes no sense to us, but that is not good if you did that, okay? In Brazil, we have the same thing. When we were getting ready for Brazil trip, I told everybody on our group, I'm like, if you go somewhere, you have to go and greet them with two kisses on the cheek. And everybody freaked out, and then we have people kind of want to go out of the room and said, I'm not going to this trip. Then I said, no, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do it. But it is customary in Brazil that you give a kiss on the cheek when you see someone. I don't do it. Don't try on me. So I'm comfortable with shaking hands, and I did that in Brazil too, just make clear. But that was customary that you would do that when you go to somebody's house, you give a kiss on the cheek, and that didn't happen. Didn't happen. Protocol number two would be washing of the feet, and this was mandatory. So if you go to somebody's house, I mean, back then they used sandals, so they'll be full of dust. So it was customary if you go to somebody's house, you offer a towel and also a container with water, and then either you wash the feet of the person, gross, or you have a servant do it for you. That's what it was customary. You have to do that. Jesus goes to this place, sit down, nothing like that. Protocol number three, you're also supposed to anoint the honor guest's head with olive oil. Again, doesn't make sense to us. Sounds gross. But that's what they did. It wasn't an expensive oil, but it was showing hospitality to the guest when you did that. So nothing like that happened. Nothing like that happened. So when Jesus came to eat, there's no kiss, no washing feet, no oil for his head. And I think it was purposely done. Simon meant to ignore Jesus. He didn't care for Jesus. He invited him, and he invited a lot of other celebrities around, other Pharisees, we can assume, and Jesus was there. But every time you see in the Bible there is a story like that, you have to embrace yourself. What's going to happen? What he's going to do? That's at least for me. But here's an interesting thing that happens. Verse 37. Things get a little bit weird. Then a woman comes into the scene, right? Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with the alabaster jar of perfume. So the Bible says it was a sinful woman. Anytime when you see the context, there is a study that you do in the Bible that you use same languages. When the Bible uses a woman with sinful nature or sinful woman, it always implying that she was either a prostitute or committed any kind of sexual sin. So we can assume she was a prostitute. So she comes with this jar of perfume. And back in those days, you couldn't carry all your possessions on your hand. I mean, you can't carry gold because it's too heavy. I mean, can you imagine today you carrying all your possessions with the, you know, $100,000 in gold or carrying something full of cash? We wouldn't do that, right? But because they always, there's something could happen, they have to flee. They always have to carry their richest or the most expensive possession in their hands. And the way that she did, or they did back in those days, they'll have those jars, and little jars, and they put it like a necklace, and the jar would be there. And it was a very expensive. It would be like her retirement, let's say, in on her chest, and she'll keep that with her. So she comes into the scene. And to understand the tension of the text, of the story, as you know, she's crashing this party. She was not invited to be there. It's extremely radical because she's not invited. And then you started to read, how'd she get this? How'd she get in there? How'd this woman make her way into Jesus? Now, to understand a little bit, it's not like our houses, you know, they have houses back on those days. They'll have a huge yard, right? And you could see through. So it was very customary at the time that people were able to see who was eating in houses. So in a way, in a prideful way too, so Pharisees or other people, they would invite people, celebrities or people that are very important to eat in their homes, and they allow people to be on a counter, on a courtyard, and they would be able to see from a distance who was eating and sometimes hearing them, but they couldn't get in. But we know that somehow this lady kind of, she's sneaky about it, and she comes in and it gets to Jesus. So it was very important to her that she gets into this party. So she has this little jar of perfume, possibly the most valuable possession she has, but she was not invited. But somehow she got access to Jesus. And here's where it gets super awkward, and it's so hard for us to understand this. So hard. Verse 38. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Stop for a sec. Can you imagine this? So you're all eating in your house. Uncle Bill comes in, not invited, crashing the party, and start doing, saying funny jokes, you know, and jokes that are not appropriate. And everybody's like, oh, this is awkward, right? And this is what's happening. They're supposed to be eating and talking about other things. And all of a sudden, this woman comes in, and then she bended in Jesus' feet and started to pour down her tears. Tears. She's weeping. The Bible says she's weeping. When was the last time that you wept that way, where tears are flowing, you know, stuff from your nose everywhere, coming down, right? I'm sorry, but this is the scene here for you to have an idea. It was not just little tears. It's so much tears that was getting Jesus' feet wet. Gross. And this is happening in this guy's house. Very awkward. So then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Imagine that happening. You're sitting there and all this happening. We know what happened in the story. Many of us already read this story. But imagine this happening and you're there. You know, we all understand about being appropriate at tables, table manners. You know, it's very important to, like my family growing up, it was very important. My parents, you know, they're old-fashioned in a lot of ways and saying there's a proper way. Kids were not allowed to talk at the table when we have, when we invite people. In fact, my mom will make this cake, you know, and she was always waiting for the visit. And the visit never call ahead or anything. She was always like, someone's going to come one day. So she make this cake, and it was like orange cake, and it's set there. And we kids were just watching that orange cake, and she's like, don't touch the orange cake. I'm like, Mom, what are you waiting for? I was like, somebody might come, you know, not allowed to touch the orange cake. And then when the visit would come, we're supposed to all of a sudden like behave and be appropriate and waiting for Mom to offer the cake, couldn't say things. And I remember I had this uncle, and my family was extremely quiet and shy. And there's me, and you know, I don't fit. But I had an uncle, we call him Crazy Uncle, okay? And he'll come to our house time to time. So he comes in, and that day, Mom brings this orange cake, put it right on the table, and Crazy Uncle comes, and he's so loud, you know, tells stories. So he sits down, and we don't supposed to talk at the table. You know, we have to listen. We have to be appropriate. So my uncle is, you know, and my aunt comes, and we're all hanging out, and then my uncle keep poking me at the table. And I'm like, I can't do anything right now. I want to play with him, but, you know, have to be appropriate. So I did the unthinkable. So I turn around, and I was playing with him, and I snap him on the back of the head, just playing, like, right? So my dad was across the room and they were talking, you know, everybody was talking, and then he heard it just like, poof, and he just stared at me. And then he did this. No words. Right? Then I remember we had the talk, right? And then my uncle's just still like, you know, being himself. So I come back, you know, and I have to apologize. And I was like, his name is Israel. It's like, Uncle Israel, I'm so sorry. My dad just informed me that I'll be your slave for the rest of my life. I'll work on your home for free. You don't have to pay me anything. But it was not like that exactly. But I have to apologize to the whole table, you know. And it was just kind of, you know, it's kind of how things were back then. But I remember it was awkward for everybody. There's probably like 8 of us at the table. And it was silent for the whole time. They want to hear probably what was happening in another room. So, but I came a totally different person, you know. But it was very awkward. We all have scenes like that in places where you feel kind of like, what is going on? And this is the scene that's happening here. The woman, who probably a prostitute, who was not invited, who didn't belong to this party, comes running. People are trying to probably keep her from going in. And then she somehow sneaked through it and throw herself in the feet of Jesus and started to tear out. And all these people are looking at her like, what is going on? It probably doesn't mean a lot to us, but there's a lot of cultural things that happen here that was not okay. The Bible tells us that her tears fall into Jesus' feet, and she uses her hair to wipe his feet. Now, that does not mean much to us other than we kind of like gross, right? But back in those days, a woman was not supposed to untie her hair. In fact, it should be covered. It was tradition at the time. In fact, they were so harsh about that. If a woman would do that, it was reason for a man to file for divorce. It was radical. Obviously, we think that she was not married. She didn't care. She was showing this extravagant love. And she's just whipping and crying. There's this emotional breakdown. And she just throw her hair and wipe his tears. Yeah, wipe her tears. This is completely not okay. But she doesn't care. She doesn't care what others think. She doesn't care at this point about her reputation, which probably was not good. But she wants Jesus to notice her brokenness. That she was broken. That she was broken. It's very impulsive. It's reckless, if you can say. But she was looking for forgiveness. Now, step back a little bit and think about this. Can you have two people who are so different on this party? Here you have a woman, a street woman, with no reputation. And then you have the host, very important man. Which one would you pick if you're on this party? One doesn't belong, but she's pouring down in Jesus' feet. The other one, an important man, a Pharisee, very well respected, with a reputation, probably. But she's broken. And Jesus obviously picked her. You see, like in our brokenness, or in her brokenness, it creates the space for Jesus' grace. When we broke down before God and we surrender everything to Him, it creates a space for His grace. She understood that. Jesus understood that. Simon and other people did not. Remember when the Bible talks about that, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's what it means. It means that you're unconditionally surrendering everything to God, saying, I need God, and I can't do it without him. That's the condition of this woman. She's poor in spirit. She risks everything. She's desperate. She gives the most expensive thing, the most valuable thing she has, and she pours in Jesus' feet. One a religious man with a reputation, and another a straight woman with no reputation. And together, they're in the presence of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him, meaning Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, which, newsflash, if you think something in the presence of Jesus, you know, right? So he had this. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. He would know who's touching him. And what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. She is a sinner. She's touching him. She's a prostitute. She doesn't supposed to touch anybody. She doesn't supposed to touch another man. That's the limitation of the vision that Simon had. But Jesus knew her. If he would know this woman, Jesus knew this woman. He knew everything about her. He knew her even before she was formed in her mother's womb. He knew her, everything about her, everything that she has done. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Which, by the way, this is the first time that there's a conversation. I don't know how long it took from verse 36 to verse 39, but it's silence the whole time, and this woman is doing the whole thing. Everybody's quiet, and then you have Simon thinking, and Jesus catches the thoughts and responds this way. I have something to tell you. Now, Simon doesn't even care about what Jesus has to say. He's more concerned about the sinful woman and how she ended up being in his house, how the securities or servants of his house allowed this woman to come in. That's what he's concerned. This sinful woman in my house. It's embarrassment. And then Jesus tells this story, which every time you see in the Bible that Jesus is going to talk to someone and tells a story, you go like, here it comes, right? And this is Simon's attitude. Verse 41, two people owe money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, which is about 20 months of salary. Do your math. And the other 50, which is 2 months of salary. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, this is Jesus' question. Which of them will love him more? So as we know, this parable is referring to Simon in talking about his condition and this woman's condition. One with a large debt, which is the woman, because she sinned a lot according to his standards, according to the Pharisees' standards. And the other one, a small debt, which is Simon. But both could not pay the debt. It doesn't matter. Small sin, big sin. And I love that Jesus lowered his standards, because when he talks about sin, sin means losing the mark. Right? Shooters here, you know what that means. You know, I went shooting with a guy another day. So this guy is like so good shot. You know, we're talking about his groups was like this, right? He was good shot, but then he got one very far. And I'm like, ha, you got that one really far. Still missed the mark. Mine was all over the place, but he's like, I'm good shot, but you missed the mark once. And that's the point of sin. It doesn't matter if you sin a lot or a little, you miss the mark. And that's the idea that Jesus is talking about. It doesn't matter what you've done, but you both need forgiveness that you cannot pay that debt. And this parable was straight for him. Both cannot pay. In Romans 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, it's talking about Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because we all sin. All sin. But I love it how Jesus tells this parable as if Simon was like a four-year-old, right? Okay, son, I give you 10 oranges to you and 6 oranges to you, to your brother. So how many, who got the most oranges? Me. All right. That's exactly what's going on here. So Jesus tells this story that's so simplistic. There's one that owns this much, 20 months, and this one, too. Each one own more, right? Duh. Simon replied, I suppose. What do you mean, you suppose? It's very clear, right? I suppose the one who had bigger debt forgiven, you have judged correctly. I love that Jesus' reaction, right? He was like, I suppose the one, you know, had more debt. And Jesus said, congratulations, you got a golden store. And I love what happens next in the verse 44. Then he turned. I love the scene. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? As if it's saying, did you notice her? Did you notice her? Now, Simon has been obsessed about this woman. She is the reason why this party is going south, right? He's looking at this woman. He can't do anything else. He's like, this is an embarrassment to my house. But Jesus asked that question. Do you see this woman? Did you notice her deeply? Did you notice? Do you know what's going on here? But Simon is looking at her, judging her for her sins. He's not looking at her the way Jesus is. He's more concerned about her actions, breaking all the rules, and her reputation. He can't look beyond her sins. She is a distraction. She's an intruder. She's interruption. If you look at the stories of Jesus over and over and over, you're going to notice one thing. Jesus loves interruptions. Loves interruptions. When I started this ministry, I was very focused about the things I have to do daily. And then when I see someone who come and I think I have something that keeps me from getting up all the time in my office, and I'll go talk to people. And I feel guilty about it. But then I noticed one thing, that's what ministry is. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And Jesus did that over and over. Every time there is a distraction, he makes into that the center of the tension. You look through all the stories in the Bible. When he's walking towards something, he sees someone touch his dress, he noticed people. And we need to be more like that. So he loves interruptions. He's delighted that she came. He's looking at her with eyes of compassion. He's loving her like a father who loves a daughter. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopping kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Her actions, in Jesus' view, was actions of repentance, worship, no offense. It's not inappropriate. It's not scandalous. Not in a bad way. Here's the problem. Simon knew so much about faith and religion, but he missed the simplicity. of forgiveness. Don't miss this. Don't miss this in your life. If you know a Pharisee, he spent his whole life studying the Bible. By the time he was 12, he knew the first 12 books of the Old Testament. By the time he was 15, he knew the whole entire Old Testament, memorized. He knew 300 prophecies about Jesus. And here's the irony of this. He's sitting with Jesus and his house at the table. It's ironic. The one that he's been studying and looking for his whole life, it's there sitting with him. And he's missing the opportunity. He knew all about Jesus, but did not know Jesus. There's a word that we use in Hebrew. It's called the yada. Yada, yada, yada. Not that. But it means intimate relationship. Intimate relationship. So it is possible to know all about religion. It's possible to know all about the Bible and still not having an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the case here. And sometimes that happened to us. Simon's sin is self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. That's the problem of America. We don't need God. We can work hard. We don't need forgiveness. We can do it. I appreciate the fight, but we have to surrender him. We have to surrender to him. We have to come before God and say, I need God. Simon's saying, I don't need God. I'm not that bad like that woman. Don't we do the same thing to make us feel better? When we don't realize that we have sin in our lives, we started to point out to people and point out to their sins because it makes us feel better. It's kind of like going home and saying, well, my wife makes a comment about how I'm behaving, right? And I say, well, I'm not that bad like that person. If we're going to use comparison, she can say, well, you're not like Jesus either, right? Because that's the aim. We need Jesus. Simon has this wrong perception about himself, about the woman, and about Jesus. He knows so little about them. He's blind. And that's what religion does to us. That's what religion and self-righteousness, it blinds us. Legalism does that to us. When we think we're good, we need to surrender like this woman and say, I need God. And a beautiful collision happens in this passage. And Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Does he know what she has done? Absolutely. She comes with the right attitude. She comes with the right attitude, not Simon. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, past tense. As her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. No matter what you have done, your sins are forgiven. It's very sad that we go into this and we see Simon with the wrong perspective about who he is. That he doesn't realize that he needs forgiveness as same as this woman. But the woman is the only one that had the right attitude. And the question I ask you, who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? When was this last time that you surrendered completely to God and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Admitting that you have this guilt and sin and you have this desire to change. When was the last time you did that? Or are you like Simon? I don't need Jesus. I can do this on my own. And guess what? Jesus offered forgiveness for both. Sad part about it, we don't have any indication that Simon accepted that forgiveness. And he was eating with the Messiah. He missed it. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. It's possible that you can be in church for years and still not having a deep relationship with Jesus. And I want to pray for you. And maybe you are broken like this woman. I'll tell you, Jesus wants to forgive you. Just come to him. Surrender to him. Let's do that now. Father, we come before you as broken people. We don't want to be like Simon, who missed so much the point of the simplicity of forgiveness. Allow us to accept this free gift that you're willing to give us. That we can understand that we're nothing without you. We missed the mark. And we need redemption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.